We are thankful that God gives us the opportunity to be generous people, to be generous in our community, to be generous in our land, to be generous with a school, just all the doors that he's opened up for us. And we thank you for partnering with us in that. It really kind of ties in, right? Like, if we don't trust God is enough, then we don't open our hearts to give. We don't open our hearts to generosity. If we don't trust that he's our provider, then we think we got to hold on and cling to what little we have. When he's like, I have a land flowing with milk and honey for you. What are you clinging to crackers and, you know, saltines for? Like, I got better for you than that. And so, anyway, listen, I just want to... I'm just going to be really transparent with you in the house and our family that's online. It's been a rough week. We've had some difficult, just personally, we've had some difficult losses this week in our family and just some crazy stuff going on. And we've heard that throughout. And so I want to encourage your hearts that this is an on-time word. God is enough. And even this morning, as we dig into what it means to recognize his enough and to trust his enough, I ask that you would just open your hearts. If you're feeling like the heaviness of the world, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would just lift the weight of the world and open us to receive your living word. In Jesus' name. Okay, so you guys, I want to tell you, there was, I don't know, it was probably 12, 15 years ago, I was walking beside a friend, and this lady, she was going through it. I mean, what she had experienced in a short amount of time, I wouldn't wish on anyone. She had been in a really difficult, challenging marriage for, I don't know, almost 15 years. A marriage where she did everything she was supposed to do. She did everything she could do. She studied what it meant to be a godly wife. She prayed. She fasted. She loved on her husband. She respected him. She did and she did and she did and he did not, right? It takes two people and a great God to make covenant marriage work, amen? And so in the midst of it all, I think at best her marriage lacked, and at worst her marriage was incredibly emotionally abusive and withholding, and it was just rough. Well, imagine that in the midst of that, and you're doing all you can do, there's a knock, a very firm, bold knock at the door, and then they don't wait for you to answer it. The police just rush in. Right? The police rush in and arrest her husband, who's been leading this entire secret life that she knows nothing about. And suddenly all the struggles begin to make sense. And by the way, it's federal charges. And so it's in the newspaper. It's not just a little bit wrong. It's a whole lot wrong. Like her world, her son's world, it all comes crashing in. And you have to wonder, where is God in that moment for someone who's been faithful and tried to do all that she can do? Has anybody else ever wondered where God is in your moment? Like where suddenly the world comes to a crashing halt and you didn't have a whole lot to do with the why and you're stuck searching, seeking. What was interesting, what was encouraging, what was life-giving is that if she looked backwards, as we surrounded her, because literally everything shifted. Federal charges, he went away. He was never coming back. There's a marriage to dissolve. There's bills to pay. There's all the things. There's a teenage son. There's great need in the midst of great chaos. And we began to see where the year before she had been a teacher in a private Christian school, and God transitioned her to teach to a public school where her salary was almost doubled. She didn't know why at the time, because she really liked Christian school, but God was really clear, no, I need you to go do this. I'm opening this door. I want you to walk through it. Where her now ex-husband had accumulated all this debt, and they went to one of those loan consolidation things, and when they showed up to sign the papers, her name was on the mortgage for the house, but for some unknown reason, her name had been left off the debt consolidation loan. Only his name was on it. And of course, at the time, 6 months before the police showed up at the door, the lender said, well, you know, you're married, so it's your debt anyway, as long as you're married. But but her name's not on this giant loan. How in the midst of the police showing up and everything that would transpire, a lawyer stepped forward from the congregation, which was fairly large, and said, I got this. Don't worry about it. You got no, but I'm going to take care of this. People stepped forward to surround their family and make sure that they knew that his sin wasn't their sin. Like, all these things happened. Crowds showed up to just paint her house and redo the bedroom and just make it a new space, a safe space, her and God's space. And all of that was happening, but it was still hard. And in the midst of it, I don't know, it was 4 or 5 months into this, I remember there was a prayer time up at the altar, and I wasn't a pastor then. I was, you know, heavily involved volunteering in the church, but we were just surrounding her. She was up at the altar, and she was just sobbing. She said, Jen, it's so hard. I just wish I could go back. At least I knew what that was. It's so hard. And immediately in my spirit, I thought, girl, what are you looking back to Egypt for? But you better believe I didn't let those words come out of my mouth. And that she was in the midst of the hard, and she needed somebody to wrap their arms around her. And if she let the grief out, we could begin to point to all the ways, right? But can I suggest that she's not alone? That there are so many times we are in the midst of God's provision, and because we are in the desert, because we're in the thick of it, we don't recognize it, we don't see it. We look back to our captivity instead of trusting God to be enough in the desert, which is our transition. And today, as we go to Exodus chapter 16, that's right where the nation of Israel is at. They are traversing the space between captivity and promised land. And there's a lot of us today that are traversing the space between captivity and promised land. And if you aren't, you have. And if you have or you aren't, you still will. I can guarantee it. And so I just want to give us some good words from the Word today about how to handle that. Because you know what? Man, I hugged her and loved her through that. But the weight of that stinking thinking was weighing her down and keeping her shrouded in darkness. And she needed to come out into the light that God was enough, and he would provide enough, and he would do enough. And if anything that God's word has for us today can prevent us from looking back at our captivity with longing, then I think we need to open our ears and our hearts to listen and to receive. I want to invite you to read Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3 with me, and we'll see just where the nation of Israel is at. This is after they have come out of Egypt. It is after they have gone through the Red Sea. I'll give you that much. Read with me. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. There we sat around with pots of meat and ate all the bread that we wanted." That's not quite how the story went. That's not quite how the history was, but let's give them that for a minute. Can I tell you, folks, we got to open our eyes, because God will rarely move us from enslavement to freedom without radically transitioning the landscape of our life. There's going to be a change. It's going to look different. It's not going to be the same thing. And by the way, let's just go back for a second to Exodus 1, where it says that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians were worked ruthlessly. I miss the pots of meat and all they could eat bread in the midst of that. But that's what we look back on, because just like my friend, it's hard to remember that familiarity doesn't equal freedom. What is known doesn't equal what is good, what is free, and certainly doesn't equal God's best for us. By the way, this is not the first time the Israelites have kind of lodged this complaint, right? Like, they're in Egypt, they've been slaves, 430 years they've been slaves. They're being treated so brutally. Like, not only are they being treated brutally and everything, at this point, Pharaoh's so afraid of him, he's ordering that all the male babies be killed, thrown into the water. All this bad stuff is happening. God delivers them, brings them out with a series of 10 miracles designed to show all the providence of God, brings them out and says, I'm going to put you in a position that I am, my name is made known, gets them to the Red Sea. And they're between, I mean, they're between a rock and a hard place. They're between an army and an ocean, okay? And they got nowhere to go. And their response was not, though, to cry out to the God who had saved and delivered them, the God who had shown them miracle after miracle, the God who had crippled Egypt and Pharaoh. Their response, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to this desert to die, Moses? That was their response. Folks, looking backwards can so often make us blind and bitter. And God is inviting us to recognize his enough. Yes, the landscape may look different. Maybe it's not what you're expecting, but it isn't the captivity you have. And so don't look back and become blind and bitter to what God is trying to do to set you free because you're focused on what you knew. But can we be honest? Sometimes it's a lot easier to cry out and trust God in the Red Sea, big, giant miracle moments than to trust God for our day-to-day sufficiency and provision. And it's when we forget to trust him in the everyday that we forget to see what he's actually up to. The passage goes on in Exodus 16:4. Actually, I think we have that verse, don't we, Jeremiah? Yep, 16:4. You guys read with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. In this way, I will rain down bread from heaven. And in this way, I will test them to see whether they follow instructions. Church, let me tell you, God will never tempt us to sin. But you better believe God will test our obedience. God will test our faithfulness. God will test to see if we will take what his enough is that he provides and be obedient to handle it the way he tells us to. And can I tell you, that way won't always make sense. It's not our job to understand it from the get-go. If we could understand God, how God would he be? Like, if I could understand everything about him, what do I need him for? If I could fathom how he spun the universe into being, I'd sure try to spin one of my own. I don't know. I think man's been after that for a long time. But God is faithful. The passage goes on, and Moses tells them on the sixth, or God tells them on the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there'll be twice as much as usual. Now we get to the other side of that, and we're like, well, of course, duh, Pastor Jen, it's the Sabbath. Of course, he's giving them double on the sixth day, because he doesn't want them to gather on the seventh day, because it's the Sabbath. Except God hasn't introduced the Sabbath to the people yet. Like, we see God's Sabbath in Genesis, but Sabbath for the people doesn't come until actually a couple verses from here and a month later when God would give Moses the command for Sabbath on Mount Sinai. But look at God going ahead of what he's about to command them to do by preparing them by his example. God goes ahead of the changes. God goes ahead of things and prepares us and gets us ready for it, provides for us. But how often do we miss it because we're busy going, God, that doesn't make sense. Like, if we aren't supposed to keep it like the other days, it doesn't make any sense to keep it the same. We'll get into that more in a minute. But can I tell you, it's like being a child. Like, sometimes your parents tell you the why when they ask you to do something. And sometimes you better just do it. Like, sometimes it is, as much as I swore as a child, every teenager, as much as every parent in this room swore they would never tell you to do something without telling you the why when they were your age. And every single parent in the room, can I get an amen? Sometimes you just got to tell your kids to do something and you need them to do it.
Amen.
Amen. You know what, though? Most of the time, that happens when we have something special to surprise you with. Or we're protecting you from danger and we don't have time to explain the why. And isn't that what God does with us? He gives us the why almost all the times, but sometimes he's got something special, a gift, and he needs us to walk obediently into it, or he's protecting us from harm. And we just got to say, yes, Lord. Church, just enough is often a training ground and a testing ground for our faith. God tells Moses what he's going to do. By the way, we're not going to read all of Exodus 16. It's a pretty long passage, so I'm going to summarize some things. God goes on to tell Moses what he's going to do, right? God tells Moses. Moses goes to tell the people. He shares a little with them. He doesn't share it all. But he does say, hey, y'all, God has heard your grumbling. Like, you're out here in the desert. By the way, the chapter before this, in between parting the sea and now, God provided water and an oasis in the middle of a desert for them with springs and palm trees, right? And so, but here they are still grumbling. And so Moses says, God has heard your grumbling. And he goes, and by the way, who are we that you grumble against us? In other words, y'all are grumbling Moses, but God and me both know you're grumbling at God. Like, stop coming at me because you're unsure of what God is doing and you know how you feel about that. How often in our lives is God up to something and we don't get it and we lash out at the people around us like it's their fault? How many times is God shifting something in our marriage, shifting something in our family, and suddenly I'm coming at my spouse, I'm coming at Pastor Rick a little bit because I don't like what's happening. And I'm sure he's like, you grumbling at me, but God hears you. And by the way, I'm not God, right? Like, I guess it's quiet, Chaps. I think I'm the only person. I must be the only one that has ever lashed out at someone else because of what God is up to in my life is a little uncomfortable, a little stretching. All right, well, I'll wear that t-shirt. It's okay. Yeah, gonna be walk. Good thing it's only good. It's cold outside. It's good thing it's only a little walk, a short walk. And by the way, they're grumbling at Moses. But do you think this was easy on Moses? Whether it is the leader of your family or the leader of your job or the leader in your company or in your command or the leader in your church. Pray for them, build them up, walk with them, because the weight of that responsibility, staff having COVID, deciding we're going to an online service only last week, the weight of all of it, the weight of the day in and the day out for every leader, whether they're leading a company or a household, is heavy. Have grace. Have grace. That wasn't in my notes, so I'm just going to keep moving. I will say this. Unless you are a child, nobody's responsible for your manna but God and you. Amen. Like, we got to stop making everyone else responsible for the things that we're supposed to get from God, because that trips us up, that messes us up. We don't function well. We don't listen for God's voice because we're expecting somebody else to provide it for us. We don't listen for what we need to do because we're expecting my boss to bring me this or my that. And God... who's enough? Is your boss enough? Is your spouse enough? Like, in Christ, maybe, if that's your boss, but we get our enough from Jireh, from God of enough. It's funny, Moses goes on and it says, then Moses and Aaron said, announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. I love this because in this one little bit, Moses gives a don't shoot the messenger and I'm sending it to the principal's office all in one fell swoop. Like, who am I that you grumble at me? By the way, you got an appointment with God in the cloud over there. He's going to show up because he heard your grumbling. Don't think that God has deaf ears. He hears us. I'm just saying. So I want to invite you to read with me. We're going to jump back into the passage of Exodus 16, verses 10 through 12, because God has showed up and there's something to be said. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. How many times did they have to know that he was the Lord their God? That's a separate one. God says, you will be filled with bread, which means you will be satiated. You will be completely filled. You will be satisfied. You will have no lack. Remember last week in God, when we have God, our good shepherd, we lack no thing. And he says, you are going to have all that you need to be filled. You see nothing but rock and sand. But I, God says, see with my eyes, and I have all that you need. I will provide for you. And in that, because all you see in front of you is rock and sand, you will know that it wasn't you, and it wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Pharaoh, and it wasn't whatever king you think you want. It came from me. Church, here in the U.S., we have a hard time with that. If you haven't traveled to developing nations, I can tell you that as much true, authentic, genuine need as there is here in our nation, nobody's walking 7 miles to get water that's dirty. And nobody's walking into a hospital room in labor after traversing 40 miles to a hospital to be told if you didn't bring your own sheets, if you didn't bring your own diapers, if you didn't bring your own pads, if you didn't bring your own water, if you didn't bring your own everything that is needed to birth this baby, and you didn't bring money with you, then I'm sorry, but you can have the baby out in the dirt. Like, us having to pray for our daily bread is different in this nation. And that is a blessing. But like every blessing, when we take advantage of it or take it for granted, then it becomes a burden. And so we have to wrap our brains around this a little differently, because most of us, and I'm not saying there's no hunger. Look, I was 10 years old the last time I went without food on the regular. And on the regular was only a couple days because it was free lunch at school. So I had the weekends or the holidays, right? And so most of us aren't experiencing the need for physical bread. But what is the spiritual bread that you need each day? In your desert season, where do you need God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness? Where do you need God's hope? Where do you need God's peace and his patience? Where do you need him to just whisper to the winds, be still? I had a be still moment yesterday. I was like, God, it's just still things, because the storms, they've been raging. Don't think that just because you are not in physical captivity that you aren't in some spiritual captivity. And don't forget to seek God to free you, to set you free, to walk you through, and to provide the daily bread you need. Because, y'all, in this land of everything, we have more emotional and chemical dependence than almost any developed nation in the world, and certainly more than underdeveloped nations. God is not limited by that, though. And I think that's what, if I look at this passage and God says, I know you see nothing but rock and sand, but I have a plan and I have your enough. I have manna from heaven. I have all you need. Desert seasons don't limit God's enough in our lives. So no matter how dark, for my friend in that moment of darkness, God was not limited by her creep of an ex-husband. He wasn't limited by the mountain of debt he'd accrued. He wasn't limited by all that there was in front of her to rebuild her life. He had no limitations in that. And so no matter how overwhelming it is for you, it is never overwhelming for God. So go to your source, because God has enough. It says in the passage, that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost covered the ground, appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know. What is it? Actually, we're going to get back to that in a minute. Read with me verse 15. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Everyone had gathered just enough. The ones who gathered a lot, they didn't have too much when they measured it out. God shook it out and balanced it. The ones who gathered a little, they didn't lack. They had just enough. Y'all, when we're going through it, when God calls us to a ministry, when God calls us to the land of milk and honey, when he calls us into the promised land, whatever we're walking through, you guys, it is not our job to produce the fruit. It's our job to show up to gather. It's our job to show up faithfully with our obedient yes to what God says. You know what? The ones who gathered didn't have too much. The ones who gathered too little, they had enough. What about the ones who sat back and thought they didn't have to gather? It didn't mean that God didn't provide. It meant that they didn't bring their obedient yes. For those who did, divine portion control. You gotta love it. Like, don't miss the miracle. Don't miss the miracle in that. But in lean seasons, in training seasons, and in seasons of abundance, when we show up and do the work, God is faithful to bring the result. Now, I just want to pop back for just a minute. Because can we go back to, this was God's response to all their grumbling and complaining? Providing all that they needed was God's response to their fussing and fighting, to their forgetting who he was and what he'd already done. God doesn't meet them with punishment. God meets them with enough. And this is Old Testament. Y'all are kind of hard on God about the Old Testament. There's a lot of grace and love in the Old Testament. God meets their grumbling with everything that they need. And so I'd like to suggest this. Our behavior does not limit the provision of God's enough. Our behavior or misbehavior does not limit the provision of God's enough, because God is faithful always. Now, for us, our behavior can limit the impact of God's enough in our life. Y'all, I don't want us living in limited impact. Like, I want the manna to have full impact. In my life, I want it. In your life, I want it. In the church's life, I want us to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. So there's three quick lessons that I think we can gain from this passage about how to make sure we don't fall into the trap that many of the Israelites did by not walking in the impact of God's enough. The first part of verse 15, we read it a minute ago. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost were on the ground. What is it, they asked, for they didn't know what it was. Fun fact, if you translate the Hebrew word manna, it literally means What is it? Mana, what is it? They didn't know what to name it, so they named it, what is it? God's enough will often come in unfamiliar packaging, especially when he is moving us from captivity to promise. When we are in seasons of transition and change, we should expect the unexpected. Because if it's what it's always been, if it looks like it's always looked, what is that saying? If you keep doing what you've always been doing, nothing's going to change. Like, God is doing a new thing. And can I just suggest that we don't resist God's resources because we don't recognize them? God parted the sea. So I think it's kind of weird the food's on the ground, but he parted the sea. So maybe I better trust to pick up. And this comes from a sermon I watched. I can't, but the Holy Frosted Flakes. I have to give credit to another pastor on that one. But maybe I just need to trust him. And can I also say that some of the greatest miracles that will transform our lives aren't in the Red Sea parting, but are in the day-to-day sufficiency and provision of God. That's where we really learn to trust him for our everything and not just for our desperation. So the first thing that can limit the impact of enough is failure to recognize it. Failure to see it. Failure to open our eyes. And by the way, that takes me back to don't look backwards because it makes us what? Blind and bitter? Yeah. Open our eyes to see God. Read with me Exodus 16:19-20. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. I can't even read the word maggots without retching in my throat a little bit. But God gave them specific instruction. He said, take this provision. Here's how you handle it. This is what you do. It's not that hard. And yet they didn't listen. Some of them did their own thing. But before we're too hard on them, can I suggest that this is a community that doesn't have a grocery store on the corner? That this is a civilization that counts on the crops that we raise? How about that this is a people who ended up in Egypt in the first place because there was a famine and God sent one of their own leaders to store up in the storehouse so they would have enough in times of lack. Guys, we do this all the time. And if we miss how hard it is to actually recognize that when God does something different, it's uncomfortable, then it will trip us up every time. Like, we want to be so rough on these guys. And it's like, wait, they have spent their entire civilization learning to gather, learning to hold back. And then let's be real. Logistically, you're talking about 1.5 to 2 million people in the desert. There is no grocery store. There is no food source. There are not enough hunters, and there are not enough animals to hunt on the rocky, barren desert ground to feed 1.5 to 2 million people. And all of a sudden, God shows up with a huge Almighty holy food truck. It's a pop-up. And it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, for real. That's what it says. I mean, it doesn't say food truck, because truck, but let's get into the reality of the story. And then all-you-can-eat buffet, but it's going to go away. And you won't see it for the rest of the day, but take what you need for the day. It'll be back tomorrow. Moms in the room, who wouldn't feel like you need to hold back a little bit for the kids? Because what if the food truck's a little late? What if I just hold back a little bit? There is a temptation when God is providing enough. There's that human tendency to say, oh, wait, I can do it myself. I can grab, I can hold on. I can, maybe I'll just do it my way. I'll take your enough, God, and I'll handle it my way. And if you want to limit the impact of God's enough in your life, then try doing it your way instead of his way. We got to do his way if we want the enough to have impact, if we want the enough to bring abundance. The prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. And you know what? We pray that prayer like, give us this day our daily bread. And while there's still one foot in the prayer room, the other foot set out to build our own bakery. To fix it ourselves. To problem solve it ourselves. To throw darts at the wall till we can figure out what to do. And God's going, daily bread, that comes from me. You don't need to figure that out. So if we don't want God's enough to be limited, we only not only need to recognize his enough, have our eyes open and not blinded and bitter, but we need to not mishandle his enough. Church, the sweetest blessings can become toxic when we mishandle them. When we hoard them, when we cling too tightly to them, when we elevate the position of the thing in our life, when we start to look to the provision as our source instead of the provider, then we set up in our spouse, our kids, our friends, our careers, then we take what is meant to be blessing and we turn it into a toxic environment that invites the maggots. It's what the scripture says. Can we not? Y'all, I'm going to tell you, I won't share the whole memory because it was really gross, but there was a time in my childhood where there was a bucket and the bucket had maggots and I added to the bucket. I mean, they're gross. Can we not have maggots in our lives? Can we not take what God intends for blessing and cling so tightly to it and elevate it and put it where it doesn't belong and let the blessing replace the blesser so that it becomes toxic? Can we not do that? Instead, can we trust his provision and trust that if he's blessed us today, he will bless us tomorrow. And whether we are in the desert or captivity or the promised land, he will provide enough for our needs. Not trusting God's enough limits its impact in our lives. You guys, we get in the situation and we just get so wrapped around ourselves. And we start to question and doubt and wonder. And usually it's because we're trying to do our level best for God. We're trying to do our level best for our families. God knows what's best for your family and has a plan for you to walk in it. But you got to get yourself, I got to get myself out of the way sometimes. So here's my encouragement. As we look for God's enough, as we recognize God's enough, as we want God's enough to impact our lives in abundance, can we not be so busy looking back for what was familiar or looking forward to the promise that we miss the blessing in the moment? Israel spent some moments in the desert. They could have spent a couple months. All along, God knew that wasn't going to be enough. Can I suggest you can't undo 430 years of captivity in a month or two? In our lives, there are things that we need to surrender so that God can deliver us from. And that deliverance is not going to happen in a couple of days or a couple of weeks. Not usually. Absolutely, there can be miraculous deliverance. Absolutely agree with that. But the normal is that we're going to walk through the desert. Verse 35 said that the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. It took two generations for God to teach the people of Israel that they were no longer slaves, but they were free. And they no longer were the property of Egypt. They were the property of God. They were sons and daughters. They were chosen. They weren't enslaved by a human. They were chosen by God. It took two generations, and let me tell you, when God brings us into a desert season, he will provide everything we need till we get through to the other side. God didn't withdraw the manna because they messed up. God didn't withdraw the water because Moses got mad and struck the rock instead of tapping. God didn't withdraw any of what they needed despite their disobedience. God will see us through. God will see us through. God will see you through. His enough is not for the first 2 weeks in the desert and not for the next 38 years, 39 years, whatever. It's for all the time. Church, desert places aren't fun, but they are purposeful. Desert seasons aren't fun, but they are purposeful. And can I suggest, just as a little banner of hope in the all the enough, because man, I'm not going to stand up here and go, the desert isn't full of hot, rocky, hard. It is. But it's also full of blessing and provision. But can I just give you a little bit of hope that learning to trust God's enough in the desert is how we learn to handle his abundance in the promised land. God is preparing you through his enough in the desert to handle his abundance in the promised land. Amen, church? I don't know what you need today. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you're not trusting God's enough. But church, family, Jen in the mirror. Can I challenge us to open our eyes and ask God to show us his enough? And to not grumble and complain that enough isn't enough. And to not grumble and complain that the desert he's put us in is too much for us to handle. Because he's equipped us to go through it. And on the other side, not only is he with us through it, but on the other side, what was the verse from last week? He has set a table for us. He has thrown out a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. And we'll know how to handle that banquet because of how we got trained up in the desert. Shawnee, would you come pray for us?
Glory to your name. If you would stand and pray with us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for the reminder, God, that even when it's dry and awkward, uncomfortable, uncertain, we don't know what's going on, that you still know, love, provide, that you're okay with us complaining, you understand. God, help us to recognize, help us to see through the rubble and see all the blessings. God, help us to recognize that you are providing exactly what we need every single day. Thank you for this time of preparation for when you move us into whatever the next is, whatever you have for us, whatever you're preparing us for. Thank you that you're teaching us now how to handle that. We trust you, God, regardless of what it looks like. We trust you because you are indeed enough. You are indeed enough. In Jesus' name.